Good morning. It's great to be with you. I appreciate Dr. Bailey letting us come and speak. I think it's about the third time we've done that. And they gave me Waylon's microphone today. And so I get to talk and sound like, I don't have that deep a voice. But, I love you, Pastor, so much. And appreciate him and this church. Of course, Jay and Gerilyn, precious friends. And those of you that are graduates, we appreciate you. And those that should have been graduates, whoa. But that's okay. You can make up by sending your kids and grandkids. That'll be all right. We won't fuss at all. We're so grateful. We are your Baptist college. We are your only Baptist college, the Louisiana Baptist support. And grateful for the support of Louisiana Baptists all across the state, their faithful giving through the cooperative program that you enable us to provide an education that's first class. As Jay said, students that are going to the medical world, going into other fields of healthcare, legal, business, education, missions, ministries, journalism, communications, technology, computer science, on and on I could go. Because of your support, we're enabled to provide that education. It's the fifth most affordable Baptist college in America. So thankful to you for your support. I'm grateful always to be with my friends, David and Patty Hankins. Thanks for their leadership in our convention. Thanks for their friendship to Kathy and I personally and his encouragement. He's also on our board of trustees and provides tremendous wisdom for us as we move this school forward in a turnaround situation. A school that from 2010 to 2014 was losing 100 to 150 students a year. And now by the grace of God and hard work of our board and our faculty and our leadership, we've turned that around by God's grace. And we're adding students each year. We look like if everything works right now, we'll be up about 5% total this coming year. And we're moving towards a goal by the year 2020 of being at 1,500 students. We hope to be, looks like we're gonna be, close to 1,150 this year, but we need to continue growing. The Lord's blessed that our accrediting body, the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools, have just recently let us know that four programs that we sought to implement this coming year, they've approved them. Now, you put that in context that just 18 months ago, the college was on probation. We were 6 months away from losing our accreditation. Thank the Lord that didn't happen. Again, because of the good work of our board and our leadership and our faculty, that we were able to get that situation righted, and we're fully accredited. We've always been fully accredited, but you don't want warning and probation hanging over your head at all. And so that's no longer there. And they approved new programs, a master's in nursing, which will be 100% online. An individual can go from their RN to their BSN to their MSN completely 100% online. The only program we know like that. And then a master's in social work. I'm grateful that we're gonna have a master's in social work with a Christian voice, where it's faith-centered, Christ-centered, the only one of its type in several states. A bachelor's degree in computer science, which is much needed, because we believe that STEM becomes STEAM at our school. We're a comprehensive liberal arts college, and in the middle of that, offering programs such as an engineering degree that we have, a partnership with Louisiana Tech, and then now BS in computer science, graphic design, et cetera. So continue to pray for this school, continue to send students. We're grateful for Joy Moore, who serves on our board, a trustee who's a member here at First Covington. Grateful for her and her engagement with the college as an alum. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Continue to keep us in your prayers. How many of you ever said something that you wish you'd never said? Right? Maybe did that this morning. How many ever wrote something, you just wish you hadn't written that one? And you gotta ask yourself, what was I thinking, right? What could I have been thinking? Well, classic ones are for sports figures that unfortunately they say things and they get captured for eternity, it seems like. And I grew up in the Carolinas. Actually, I was born in New Orleans when my folks were in seminary, born at the old New Orleans Baptist Hospital just a few years ago. And don't let the gray hair fool you. But I grew up in the Carolinas. I went to Charleston Southern University, then I went to the University of South Carolina. And we've only had one Heisman Trophy winner from the University of South Carolina. We play football good about every 30 years. And so George Rogers, who was from Georgia actually, he won this thing many years ago, and he was quoted at the beginning of the season. He said, "I want to rush for 1,000 or 1,500 yards whichever comes first. But now, hey, don't laugh too soon, because South Carolina isn't the only one that has a corner on that market. Louisiana's got a few of those too. A guy named Terry Bradshaw. He said a few things, hadn't he? My favorite of his is, I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. Yeah, there you go. And then William the Refrigerator Perry, you remember him? From the 1980s, Clemson Tiger, 400-pound offensive tackle, defensive tackle, actually. They moved him to play, remember, fullback? They had a special play for him that he'd score about every time from 3 yards out. This is what he said: I've been big ever since I was little. My favorite of all is Charles Shackelford. Didn't play long in the NBA, and probably this is the reason why. He said, I shoot left-handed and right-handed. I am amphibious. I guess he played well underwater as well. I don't know how it goes. Joe Garagiola, this dates some of us boomers that remember him doing the Saturday NBC ball games. He said, Nolan Ryan is pitching much better now that he has his curve ball straightened out. I don't think that's how it's supposed to work, but anyway. And Yogi Berra, he said so many things, right? Like baseball is 90% half mental. Or he said, when you come to the fork in the road, what? Take it, thank you very much. And then he said, I haven't always said everything I've said. I'll leave you with this one, my favorite one, Bruce Lansky, who had a short career as a pro golfer. And they asked him once, you ever talk to your golf ball? I play golf a lot with Dr. Hankins, and he and I talked our golf ball a lot. It doesn't ever do what we ask it to do. But they said, do you ever talk to your golf ball? He said, yeah. He says, talking to a golf ball won't do any good unless you do it while your opponent is teeing off. Then it works real well. But you know, we say things, we do things, and it's all right here in the mind. And this morning, in the next few minutes, I want us to explore the idea of the renewal of our mind, and what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 1 through 3. We all know those passages of verse quite well, and I printed there in your program in another translation to give it a little more of a down-home feel, I guess, and make it a little more culturally sensitive. But the fact of the matter is that Paul says that we're not to be shaped by the worldview. We're not to be conformed, but we're what? To be transformed. Metamorphi, to be changed from the inside out. You see, the battle for your life is going to be won or lost in the theater of your mind, right there, in the theater of your mind. And so when we come to Christ, our salvation, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, ask Him to step out of heaven and into our hearts, when we repent of our sins, we come to Him and allow Him to become the Lord and Savior of our lives, that settles our destiny. That settles eternity. But the formation of Christ, discipleship, sanctification, whatever term we want to call it, the formation of Christ, becoming more Christ-minded, becoming more like Jesus Christ daily, is a process. A process, Paul reminds us here, of renewal and renewing of our mind. You see, your lives will not be won or fought with your emotions, but it'll be won or fought in the theater of your mind. So the character of Christ is grown and produced through the process of renewing your mind. And that's why to move beyond belief, to move beyond just agreeing with something into walking it out, means we're going to have to enter into this process of changing our thought life, changing the way we think. So that's what I want to explore with you for just the next few moments, the process for renewing your mind. What are the steps? What are the principles? Well, here's the first one. The first principle is we must examine foundational thinking. Foundational thinking. You see, a thought produces a belief, and a belief produces action. Thought produces a belief, and a belief produces action. And we have been somewhat impacted, affected, if not conformed, by the thoughts, by the comments, by the words that others have spoken to our lives, even as children. Perhaps they've been damaging words. Perhaps they've been encouraging words. But many cases and many times, what we remember are the most cursing and most hurtful and most damaging words coming from authority figures. It may be a parent. It may be a coach. It may be a teacher. It may be a family friend. It may be a minister even. That our lives have been somewhat impacted by that, and that produces
a belief and produces an action that's not necessarily positive. And we have to understand and have to identify what are those foundational faults, such as you're not smart, you're not intelligent, you're not pretty, you're never gonna make it, there's never a good future for you. We've had that told to us at some point in our lives, and we've either pushed through with mental toughness, or we've pushed through because we haven't believed that report. We've believed what God says we are and who God says we're to be and what God says we are to do. But so many today struggle with this fact that they're still tethered somewhat to that foundational thought that was drilled into their spirit as even a youngster. You see, you have to examine it because you have to understand that there's just no truth attached to it. Now, here's a foundational thought many of us have. Here's one: if there are no immediate consequences for this action, then what's wrong with it? I mean, if there's no immediate problem, why, well, you know, and if it doesn't hurt anybody, what's wrong with that? Well, in a humorous way, you know, at Thanksgiving, we love to eat and have a carb-a-thon and just, you know, a lot of food and great, you know, and then when we've stuffed ourselves beyond meaning, then there comes the desserts and you don't just have one, right? You gotta chase all of them, taste all of them. Then lo and behold, you're at one relative's house and you gotta go to the other relative's house later in the day, and you look at yourself at the end of the day and you go, you know, I don't look any fatter. Nah, no, it just takes a few days. You know, in a few days, there's a hotel growing under your neck. There's an apartment on your hips and those kind of things, right? Here's another foundational thought. If I disagree with a verse in the scripture, if I disagree with a mandate in God's word, it's okay. I mean, you take the Thomas Jefferson approach to the Bible. You know, he just clipped out of the Bible those things he refused to agree with. He had his own version, his own version. I guess Jefferson thought he was smarter than God. I don't know. Here's another one. If everyone is doing it, that's okay. That's okay, as if God grades on a sin curve. So where are the foundational thoughts in your life? Where are the thoughts that simply are not of God? So examine those. And then that leads to the second principle of exposing false thinking. You see, foundational thinking dictates your lifestyle and your habits. False thinking, daily thinking, are those fiery darts of the enemy that he lobs into your heart and your mind and your spirit when you are the most vulnerable. He hits you when you are at the weakest point spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, you name it. He lobs those into your spirit and attacks you with that. You must expose those thoughts and understand where they're coming from the deceiver, from the diabolos, Satan, who's attempting to drag you down, to keep you from living out the abundant life, keeping you from processing and walking through this process of discipleship and renewing of our mind. Expose false thoughts, thoughts that come to you and say, you know, you're the only one who's ever experienced that. You're the only one who's ever had that habit or that addiction or gone through that divorce or been affected by that situation, and you lock yourself down and you won't allow anybody in your life to help you walk through it. You won't seek help. Expose that false thinking. Those thoughts have power on them. They feel real. They hurt. The only situation is there's no truth attached to them. Your emotions dictate your thinking and your actions. Your emotions come to the defense of whatever's in your mind. And your emotions cannot distinguish between what is truth and what is not true. Your emotions will attempt to justify whatever's in your mind. No reasoning skills at a random rampage is like a human pinball machine. And so Paul says, to be transformed, metamorphi, change from the inside out. So what? So that we can, he says, prove what is the acceptable, perfect will of God. So that we can prove the will of God, so we can expose the false thoughts of the culture, so that the will of God will be elevated, because now our sensitivity has been heightened to the very will of God because of the transformation. I no longer have to walk and think the way of the world. So examine foundational thinking, expose false thoughts, but I don't wanna leave you there. I wanna move to the third principle of now establishing fresh thinking. Replace the negative with that which is truth and good of God. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind, not the renewing of your emotions. Paul knows that, and he pushes past that, and he says the way true change and the character of Christ is produced in you is through the renewing of your mind, changing your thought life. Remember, the battle of your life is gonna be won or lost right here in the theater of your mind. And so we've got to enter into this process of establishing fresh thinking, spot the lies, recognize the lies, and do something about it. So Doc, you say, how does that process work? I'm glad you asked. I hope you'll take some notes here, and I hope you'll write down these verses of scripture. It's very simple, folks. It's all found in God's word. I've been working in Christian higher education. I'm entering my 32nd year of doing that. I love that. I love the opportunity to watch students' lives change. And they do change from 18 to 22. A lot of change happens. That's why it's important. That's why it's really important that they're sitting in a classroom with Christian faculty in every subject matter who bring about the Christocentric threads in every issue. You don't think it's important in psychology to have a Christian professor? When we talk about the mind, when we talk about the origin of people, we talk about human behavior. You don't think it's important to have a believer teaching chemistry and biology who knows the book, who believes in the book? You don't think that's important? Absolutely, you know it's important. When they hear not just from the Christian studies professors about the truth of God's word, but when they walk into an English class or a math class or a business class or a science or a humanities class and it's reinforced, that's what we do. That's what we do at Louisiana College. That's why I'm inspired to continue doing what I do. And I love talking with students, especially those, Jay, who just finished their first year in Hebrew or Greek. They've had one class under their belt and they may have got through with a C. And they think that means incredible or whatever. They got that C. But they pump their chest out and they're real, man, you know I can just exegete any verse now in Greek. Well, they really can't, but they got two or three down, right? But they like to pump their chest out and be proud of it. And they think they know something. They sit at the lunch table and they can espouse something to their friends. And I walk up to them, I say, look, be careful. You haven't taken Greek 2 yet. You haven't taken Hebrew 2 yet. It's real humbling. But furthermore, remind them that this book is not just for information. This book is not just for inspiration. This book, young man, young lady, this book, senior adult, this book, middle-aged adult, this book is to change you, transform you, change your thinking. God's word always speaking fresh and new to us. And so recognize the lies of the enemy, replace it with the truth, repeat the process. Here's how it works. For example, anyone here ever been insulted? Absolutely. You get angry about that? You feel like it's your place to exact revenge? Be careful before you hit the sin button. How many times you hit the sin button? Oh my, wish I could take that one back. Well, here it is. If we as believers would trust God's word, Christians, read your Bible. Listen, 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. You're saying, Doc, really? I gotta do that? Absolutely. And God tells us the reason why. Because of this, the Lord says, the Spirit speaks to us, because of this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Consider the insult, consider the evil to be what God's using to bless your life. Recognize the lie, replace it with the truth. How about you've been ripped off? You've been dealt a bad hand. I don't know anybody who's in business that has not experienced that one at some point in time. Maybe even in your relationships. I don't know, maybe at work today where you are. Listen what Deuteronomy 23:5 says. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. That's the enemy, okay? But turned the curse into a blessing for you. Why? Because the Lord your God loves you. You see, that's how God's word works, this covenant relationship we have with the Lord. He gives us a mandate. He gives us, I call it a policy. He gives us a rule. He gives us law that we are to follow for what? Our good. And when we do, there is what? A blessing. How about worry? You look like you don't worry about anything. You like folks got it all together, no problems in your life. But if you do, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care or anxiety on him, because why? He cares for you. You see it? Recognize the lie, replace it with the truth, repeat the process. How about things are too difficult in your life right now? Philippians 4:13, we know this one well. I can do everything or I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. You see, for every lie of Satan, there's a corresponding truth in God's word. Something's going to shape your thought life. Something's going to shape your destiny. Will it be your emotions or will it be the truth? How about this one? You want to rush ahead of God. You think you know better about your career. You know better about life choices. You know better about how to raise your kids than God does. Well, listen what the word says, Psalm 27, 13, 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. How about losing hope? Some of you come here today and things seem hopeless. Things seem hopeless in a relationship. Things may seem hopeless in your work. Things may seem hopeless emotionally, maybe even spiritually. And you feel like you're losing hope. Here's a good word for you, for all of us today. One of my favorite passages, Psalm 62, 5 through 7. It says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Listen, if you're struggling in your prayer life, and Satan loves to get believers to that place, you understand? He loves to keep you off your knees and on your feet worrying and trusting your own way instead of his way. And if you struggle in prayer, let me tell you, take verses of scripture like this one and just pray them back to God. They came from him and he loves to hear you agree with it. Say, God, thank you that you are my rock. Thank you that you are my salvation. Thank you, God, today you are my fortress. And because of that, I will not be shaken. Because of that, God, nothing can touch my life unless it comes through your hand. Thank you, God, you're my salvation. Do that. Do that tomorrow in your prayer life. How about if you're feeling arrogant? You're feeling a little cocky. Maybe you think you don't need to go to church anymore. You don't need to read your Bible anymore. You don't need to pray anymore. You don't need to do any of that anymore because you've already done it all. Well, Romans 11, 18 says, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And then an area that's challenging and gripping in our churches everywhere, this issue of temptation, when it's coming from all those screens, televisions, movies, theaters, iPads, iPods, whatever, smartphones, anything with a screen. And we need to take this verse of scripture and we need to tape this and put it right by there. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. You see, we've got a problem in our churches with this issue. George Barna and his team of researchers have done credible, legitimate research for at least 30 years of evangelical Christians in America, conducted a study that completed it last year with the Josh McDowell Ministries, and it was on the epidemic of pornography, the pornography phenomenon, they called it, in our churches among Christians. Listen to these statistics. Among Christian men who actively seek out porn on the internet, ages 36 to 60, 47%. Of Christian men ages 25 through 39 who actively seek out porn on the internet, 65%. And it gets scarier. Among ages 13 to 24, Christian students, 81%. Among Christian women, ages 18 to 24, 56%. They ask a group of Christian young people and teenagers about morality, and they rank different issues as being moral or immoral. And 56% said to not recycle is immoral. Pornography as immoral was only viewed by or seen by 32%. This is one that concerns me. 92% of ages 13 to 24 Christians talk with their friends about pornography in an accepting and encouraging way. We've become desensitized to that, folks. It's become normalized in our culture. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the worldview and to the culture of the worldview, but to be transformed. We got a problem, folks. Among our leaders, 57% of our pastors, 64% of our youth pastors said they have or are currently struggling with pornography. 12% of pastors admitted currently struggling, 21% of youth pastors. 5% of pastors said they believe they were addicted, and 12% of youth pastors said they were addicted. And then the most telling point is only 7% of our churches have any type of program to help our church members struggling in this area. Recognize the lie, replace it with the truth, repeat the process. A lady the other Sunday at a church where I was speaking shared this message, came up afterward, just tears streaming down her face. She said, you know, my husband had 2 master's degrees from the seminary and a PhD. And so he lost his ministry and I left him because of his addiction to some website. She did not want her teenage daughters exposed to that anymore. And so when you say there's a victimless crime, you say that there's no consequences, yeah, we got a problem. We need to pray about it. We need to read our Bibles. We need to do something about it. And we need to be teaching our young people. It's important for our young people to get in God's word, to teach them God's word, absolutely. Well, if you feel like you're self-absorbed and you just think you've done it all, well, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So examine foundational thinking, expose false thoughts, establish fresh thinking, and then finally, equip your faith with truth. I've been speaking to groups for many years, churches, high schools, prisons. And back in South Carolina, I would speak often at the Broad River Correctional Institute for youth offenders, juvenile offenders. They were teenagers. Many of those who committed heinous crimes that by the age of 18, they would be transferred to an adult prison to spend out the rest of their life. We'd come there, bring the students from the college to sing and give testimony, and we would share a message. About the third visit there, the warden said, Doc, I want to show you something that one of our kids scrawled on the wall in the cafeteria, and we decided to let it stay. It's called The Eagle and the Wolf, a little poem. I discovered later that it's been around. It was the first time I had seen it. And here's where it goes. There's a battle in me between the eagle and the wolf. The eagle represents everything that is true and good and honest. And even though it soars into the valleys, it still lays its eggs on the mountaintop. Inside of me, there's a battle between the eagle and the wolf. And the wolf represents my weaknesses. It preys upon my fears and it justifies itself in the presence of the wolf pack. Inside of me, there's a battle between the eagle and the wolf. And then it ended with this question, who will win the war? And then someone had come along in a red marker and with a different handwriting had written these words, the one that you feed. Inside of you, there's a battle between the truth of God and the lies of the enemy. Between the spirit and the flesh, between the best of God and the worst of hell, there's a battle inside of you, and the one that wins out will be the one you decide to feed. Something's going to win out in your life. It's either going to be those old foundational thoughts or those old lies that the enemy continues to fire into the walls of your thought life, or it's going to be the truth of God. Feed the eagle. Stay in the word, Christians. Pray, pray, pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word, which never returns void. Help us, God, in this process of renewing our minds daily to recognize those lies. Some of us have been duped so long, we don't even no longer see them as lies. We've become so accepting, so much like the culture that it doesn't seem to be different and distinctive. Lord, you've called us to be salt. You've called us to be light. You've called us to think differently than those of this age. God, help us to do it so that others will see Jesus in what we do, so others will come to know Christ and to be freed For those in this room this morning who need that freedom in you, Lord, I pray they'll come. Speak to one of the pastors, pray. For those who've been struggling with an addiction or a habit, Lord, this is the moment, this is the time for them to come and seek help. Lord, help them not to buy into Satan's lies any longer that no one cares and that they're the only one that's been through that. Lord, help them understand that you went to the cross for every sin, for every issue, for every need. May you be lifted up in this place and the Spirit speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name.